All right, let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll continue our studies in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, if you have been with us along the way, we observe that Paul has to write a second letter to this particular church. In the first letter, he opened the doors of the church. It's God, folks. God opened the doors of the church through Paul's writings for you and I to see what's going on in that church. And it wasn't all that pretty. And I would pray that if God opened the doors of this church by an epistle one day for all of his saints to read, he wouldn't find the same thing here that he found at Corinth. I hope you would pray with me along that way. And divisions and strife and envyings and all that kind of stuff. That was sad to read 1 Corinthians. It was a sad epistle. Sadly, he's got to write the second epistle because there's still some problems there. And at this point, God opens the door of Paul's heart to show what goes through the heart of a minister that's purposed in his heart to follow after the ministry that God's given him. And we see the wrestlings and the trials in Paul's heart. In the fourth chapter, we saw that Paul has begun to recognize that the ministry that God gave to him is a ministry of rejection. And every time he goes out to minister, people rejecting him. Lost and saved. A lot of saved people. But in the fifth chapter, Paul says, you know what? I still have the ministry of reconciliation. And therefore, rejection isn't going to stop me. I'm going to continue on in the ministry of reconciliation. And we've studied that for 3 weeks. And we saw that it was a confident ministry. And it was a ministry of his conscience. And we saw it was a constrained ministry in Christ's love. And he had a commission for that ministry. He's committed to it. Now, in the sixth chapter, we'll roll right in, kind of seamlessly, as now he will show what are the marks of a faithful minister who stays faithful to the ministry of reconciliation. And Paul will begin to, if you will, years ago it was common to keep a diary. People would keep that. We don't do that nowadays. We keep cell phones. But back then, I mean, people actually read and they wrote and they did things. And people would keep diaries. And it's like Paul will show, let me show you the diary and the marks of a faithful minister who stays at the ministry of reconciliation. And the chapter will break down into two parts. Verses 1 through 13, he will show you by way of association what the marks are. What he's associated with and what marks are associated with him. And then he'll look at the final few verses by way of separation. Because a faithful minister will be separated from things. He'll be associated and attached to some things and separated to some other things. And he'll show us this as we work through the chapter. So we'll kind of work through it and see what Paul can show unto us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, he's referring back to the chapter before, we then, that me, Silas, Timothy, all of us together, working together with him, that's God, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain, for he saith, that's God saying, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Okay. So Paul, here he rolls into this next chapter, just having talked about reconciliation and rolling right in and go, look at, so we together are workers together with God in this ministry, and here we are. We're beseeching you. Now, this is the language of grace. You know what Paul could have said? Hey, I'm your father. I led you to the Lord. I command you. But he didn't. I exhort you. I challenge you. No, he said, I beseech you. It's something we're going to have to learn, all of us, and we'll go through the chapter. We'll see. The language of grace is that of beseeching. I beseech you, I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, I'm even begging you. I don't want to do it. Don't do it. Can we get a hold of this? Can we get a hold of this?
Yeah.
Okay, how about directing it at you? Do you know what God's doing? He's beseeching you. That's what he's doing. How's your response to it? Rather than always looking outward to others, how about looking to yourself? God's beseeching you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. What the heck is that talking about? Well, it's going to be connected to the next verse. It's going to be an ABAB form. So constantly, please pay attention as you read your Bible. There's these dual legs of the parable. There's the dual legs of the walk. There's the ABAB form. This is good, A, and acceptable, B, in the sight of God our Savior, who A, will have all men to be saved, B, come to a knowledge of the truth. He does this a lot in these parallel verses. So what's he saying? Okay. Regarding, here we go, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. There's two ways to receive the grace of God in vain. It connected to the ministry of reconciliation. The phrase he used back in the last chapter, the ministry of reconciliation. There's two parts to that phrase. There's reconciliation. There's the ministry. Receive not the grace of God in vain regarding your reconciliation, regarding your salvation. Paul is speaking to this church at Corinth, and you know what he said? I'm afraid of you. Some of you have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Paul knew in that church there were some lost members. There may be some lost members here. I don't know. The first thing I would beseech a lost member is please don't receive the grace of God in vain regarding your own salvation. When it comes to your own reconciliation, please do not receive that in vain. Be ye reconciled to God. In other words, don't get the grace of God in your mind only. That would be receiving it in vain. See, because many believed in him at the feast. But he committed himself not unto them. Why? Because they had received the grace in their mind, not in their heart. The passage in Hebrews, when it talks about people having tasted in their head, head knowledge, no heart knowledge. And then they go back to the mire, like a sow. Head, you can receive the grace of God in vain. I've heard it. I've thought about it. There's it. I spit it out. Mind, no heart. Please don't do that. I beseech you, don't do that. Receive the grace in your heart. That's A. What about B? Well, the B is regarding not the reconciliation anymore, the ministry. Have you received the grace of God? Yes, I've received my reconciliation. I'm reconciled. Have you received the ministry also? Now's your service. Now are you willing to take the grace beyond your heart and into your life? Or have you received the grace of God in vain? Well, it's not in vain. I'm saved. Yeah, I know you're saved. But it's in vain when it comes to helping other people come to the knowledge of God. This Corinthian church not only had unsaved members in it, it had saved members that just sat their butts down in the pew and that's all they did. They showed up once a week at service and went home. And that's receiving God's grace in vain. God expects more of His grace than that. How do I know? Look at the next verse, verse 2. He'll confirm it with the ABAB form. The word now will be found twice in the verse. The first now is part A, the second now is part B. Okay? For he saith, I've heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. To succor is I've run to your aid. In the day of salvation when you called to me, I ran to your aid. Behold, now is the accepted time. That's regarding salvation. There was a time when God was willing to accept a man, even a sinner. And I know this is hard, but can I help you along the lines? Because we have such parochial, physical eyes that all we can see is this. Look at that low, down, dirty, scum-ridden, gutter sinner. And look at that good man up here. These are the kind of men God receives. That's all we can see. Gutter sinner, good man. Gutter sinner, Cornelius, good man. I take these. I don't take those. Of course, that's when you're 5 feet high. When you happen to stand where God is, they all look like gutter to Him.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
And so from God's vantage point, when a sinner calls out, God gets serious.
Yes.
And so God says, in the accepted time, when the sinner called for me, Even a guy being put to death on a cross for things he did his whole life. That's why they were putting him to death on that Roman cross, not Jesus, the guy next to him. But when he called out to me in the accepted time, I succored thee. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise.
Amen.
To which the street preacher says, wait a second, he didn't do one thing his whole life, and I've been on the streets fighting and preaching and holding banners and sanctifying and fasting and separating myself. I threw my television out. How, and you're taking him? I'm sorry, but that's the A part of the verse. But there's a B part of the verse to it. Now is the accepted time regarding your salvation. Say, Mike, you're just making that up. Okay, let's get some extra verses. Go to Psalm 32. Now is the accepted time for salvation. The reconciliation. Psalm 32. By the way, if you ever study medicine and you ever study surgery, butchers cut, surgeons dissect, butchers cleave all the way through from the superficial tissues, through the fat layers, through the muscle, through the vital organs, surgeons dissect. God isn't a butcher. He's the great physician. He dissects layer by layer. If you read your Bible like a butcher, you'll cut all through people. But if you'll learn to have God's eyes, the surgical eyes of the great physician, you'll be able to begin to dissect through verses and see some of the deeper meanings. That's what we're doing here. I mean, the A-B form is a form of dissection as opposed to just cleaving the whole verse down like a butcher. Okay, the first part of the verse has to do with salvation and reconciliation. Psalm 32, verse 6. I have succored thee in the day of salvation. In the accepted time, he says, now is the accepted time. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. There is a time when God may be found. There is a time when God is drawing. That is the accepted time. That's when you are reconciled. Nobody, folks, not one single one of you here under the hearing of my voice that is truly born again and blood washed got saved in an unaccepted time. Can you please at least acknowledge that? Can I get some amens?
Amen.
There was an accepted time in your life when God moved in. He knows. Okay, some things are of the Lord. The secret things belong to the Lord. If God is not drawing a man, and all men shall be taught of God, said Jesus, you and I could tie the guy up and pin his eyes open and put Bible before him and do everything we want, and if it's not an accepted time, he couldn't get saved. Can I get an acknowledgement out of one of you for that? Sister? Yeah. It's God.
Yeah.
And at that accepted time, right there, that's when you pray in a time when God may be found. All right, I'll give you another one. Go to Psalm 69. So our job, and he's going to show you in the ministry of reconciliation, Psalm 69. Looking at it at verse 13. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. In the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Salvation comes in the accepted time. So back in Corinthians 6, what he's saying is, and stay in Psalms because I'm going to take you back for the B part of the verse, but the first part is he's saying, look at, there has to be the reconciliation. There has to be the acceptable time of salvation. So please don't Don't take the grace of God in vain. If this is your time of salvation, if God is speaking to your heart right now, if God is saying, look it, I desire to save thee. My Son has done the work. You're understanding this in your mind. Please let it pass from your mind to your heart. Now is the accepted time. Don't pass God by. Don't do like the guy did in Acts. Go, Spirit, go thy way. I'll come back when I want to get saved. I got some things I want to do in my life. I got to get my 401k and then when that's in order, I'll come back in 3 years and get saved. Don't do that to God. That's just the first part of the verse. Now comes the second part of the verse. Stay where you are in Psalm or go to Psalm 132. The other part is not the reconciliation. It's the ministry of reconciliation. Beyond the salvation, what about your service? God says, not only is now the accepted time for you to be saved, behold, now is the day of salvation. You go, well, that's my salvation again. Well, not exactly. It's not the day of your salvation now when it comes to the ministry of reconciliation, Psalm 132, verses 3 through 5. David's praying one of those great psalms as they would march to Jerusalem, getting ready for the feast. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, verses 3 through 5, or slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. David's saying, look, I'm putting your house before my house. I'm not going to sleep. I'm going to make sure that your house is taken care of. What does that mean, David? It means I have some service to do at your house that's more important than anything at my house. So receiving the grace of God in vain, head only, no salvation. Heart only, but no hands, no feet, no mouth, no life, no house of God. I've only received salvation, but no service. I'm not serving you, Lord. So you've got the reconciliation, but no ministry of reconciliation. Do you have the ministry of reconciliation, or do you only have your reconciliation? That's sad. A lot of Christians have received the grace of God in vain. They have the reconciliation, but no ministry of reconciliation. They're going to give sleep to their eyelids without worrying about the house of God. Building the house of God means adding new lively stones to it. That's how it's built. And that's the ministry of reconciliation. Go to Ezekiel chapter 7. You see the implications of what Paul is trying to say there. In that second verse, which we always take like a butcher, and that's okay, but we've been taught today the right way. We always look at that verse as though it has to do with our salvation. But what he's saying in that verse is, God saying, I've heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. So you look at yourself. See? You know when it comes to grace, you know what I've learned about the average Christian? Grace only applies to the guy like this. This is how the average Christian takes grace. You better look up here. This is how they take it. Oh, I want grace. I want grace. You better give me grace. You better give me grace. Everybody give me grace. That's the way we look at it. And the Lord says, well, how about like applying some grace to others? I succored thee in the day of salvation. I'm trying to succor that one over there in the day. Let me tell you something. Do you know what's built not far from here in Amherst? Not far from where that man lives there? A Muslim mosque. You know, might be the day of salvation for some of those Muslims. Who would like to get together with me on a ministry to try and reach them? Maybe God would like to succor one of them in the day of salvation, but we're going to have to jump to do some service. And we've got our reconciliation. Would we like to get into the ministry of reconciling some others to the Lord? You know why it's so important? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Ezekiel 7, verse 7. Because there's going to come a time. The morning is come unto thee, O thou that dwellest in the land. The time is come. Now it's not the day of salvation. The day of trouble is near. And not the sounding again of the mountains. What are the mountains? The great mountains of God's righteousness. Righteousness is gone. Now it's time of the sounding of the deep. So what's Paul saying going back? He's saying, look at folks. You got to get into the ministry. You've got your reconciliation. Would you please get into the ministry of reconciliation? Would you get in the game? Do you like sitting on the sidelines? What ball player likes to sit on the bench? Doesn't everyone want to get in the game? That's what he's trying to encourage them, exhort them, actually beseech them. So I'll beseech you. Let's go back. What are the marks of a faithful minister? He understands he's in the ministry. And an unfaithful minister doesn't realize he's in ministry. Well, that's the pastor's job. That's Dave Hemanowski's job. He goes out and preaches. Mark does that. I don't have to do anything. And they just don't understand. Now, he'll go on. Marks of a faithful minister. Verse 3. Giving no offense in anything. Why? That the ministry be not blamed. No offense. No offense in anything. Where's some antiperspirant? But look at no offense. Really, offense in our behavior. Two things. Our behavior and our speech can be offensive. We can stumble people from the Lord Jesus Christ by our behavior and by our speech. The priest used to wear that hemmed garment, and on the bottom of the hem were bells, not clanging cymbals, bells. So they have like those chimes that my wife has in the back. They're so sweet to listen to when the wind blows through them, and the beautiful sound of the chimes, as opposed to when the kids get a hold of that cheap cymbal downstairs with the stick and they rap, 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 bang, 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 and it just crashes in your ear. The speech and the pomegranate, the sweet savor of a behavior. And when we don't have those, we give offense. We have offensive behavior. Now look, in the epistle before, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he told that church in verse 32, 1 Corinthians 10:32, he reminded them, give none offense. Give none offense to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Our behavior and our manner, the Lord doesn't want it to be the offense. He wants the gospel of Christ to be the offense and the only offense for them to hurdle. That's it. No offense. Proverbs 26, verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Regarding our behavior, we would never, never preach the gospel like a fool. Our behavior. Okay, I hear there are guys that dress up in devil outfits and go out and preach the gospel. That's like a fool. Fools do stupid things like that. You know, they go to football games all dressed up in goofy manners. Or they get out there for an Easter egg hunt dressed like a bunny. Look at, this is a sober, grave ministry. This is serious stuff. We're talking about a man's soul, the most precious thing he has, and his eternity before him. We go out clothed with humility, with a modest dress, and the only thing, our behavior doesn't offend them. We don't dance around. Somebody flips the bird at you on the street, you flip it back. You can't do that kind of thing. Somebody hollers at you, you holler back. You can't do that type of thing. So, look at, why? It's not even so much for the guy in the car who maybe you'd never win anyways. It's for the 100 of onlookers. Somebody gets in an argument with you and you want to argue back. You know, it's an honor to cease from strife. How many times I've had to put my head down and take a verbal beating knowing 10 times the knowledge of the guy speaking to me. And just, why? There's other lookers in the room. I don't want to do it. The servant of the Lord must not strive. That's offensive. Our speech. No offense in our speech. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. What are the marks of a faithful minister? Look, in the growing phases of anything you do, folks, learning to play an instrument, learning to play a particular sport, learning a particular profession, there's something called the learning curve. Have you ever heard of the learning curve? You know, you start out with no knowledge and you kind of work your way up and work your way up, and then finally you get to the point where you're plateauing. It's like that in this also. I went through the ministry. I did some stupid things and gave offense. I hadn't quite matured. The Lord understands that. But I can't be stuck in a childish or in a teenage phase. You got to grow up, Paul's beseeching this church. Colossians 4 and verse 6. I mean, offense in behavior or offense in speech. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know, here's a key three-letter word, how. How. Not what. How. How ye ought to answer every man. I know the flippant Romans road of what to say. Do I know how to say it? That's why every time my wife and I go out together to UB, or go out anywhere, she always stops to pray with me. Now I pray, and she prays alone, but we pray together. And if you got a prayer partner, do it. The gospel is supernatural. You hear me? The gospel is supernatural. You and I can't do it in our own nature. No matter how much intellect, and I have a fair amount of my own, no matter how much strong, tempered will, like a brother Mark or Dave has on their own, it's not their will, it's not their strength, it's not my intellect that wins anyone to the Lord.
Amen.
It's got to be God.
Amen.
So we need the prayer so we know how to answer men. Not my speech be always with salt, seasoned with grace. No, my speech is always with grace, seasoned with salt. So if someone could film you for the next week, and then God could weigh out the manner of the words that came out of your mouth, what would be the balance there? Would it be 50-50, 60-40? Or would it be something like 95-5? Boy, you better pray it's 95 grace and 5 salt. Because
yeah.
You're going to be a faithful minister. You'll stand before God with this ministry. Not before the brethren. Well, the brethren were pleased. But you showed it to them, brother. You stood right out there and you told those homosexuals. They're not doing the judging. It's not their ministry. Okay, back to 2 Corinthians 6. So Paul, in this ministry of reconciliation, what are the marks of a faithful minister? Okay, Paul says, let me show you. I'm going to let you read my diary in verses 4 and 5. Here's my diary of me as a faithful minister. Well, in all things, rather than giving offense, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience. You like that word, much? He had to throw that in, or didn't he? He just had to throw that in. He just couldn't leave patience. I got 5% patience. No. In much patience. Titus chapter 2, verse 2. I'm trying to teach a young minister. Are any of you young ministers? I'm not teaching you. Let the Word of God teach you. In much patience. Titus chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. You want to be a faithful minister of reconciliation? Paul will show us how. Titus 2, 1 and 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, you know, always with grace, seasoned with salt, that the aged men, not the teenage saints, not the children saints, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in three things. Sound in faith. Sound in charity. Sound in patience. No, Paul, you don't know what you're saying. Sound in judgment. Sound in a loud voice. Sound in a stern attitude. No. Sound in faith. Sound in charity. 1 Corinthians 13, the more excellent way. Sound in patience. I want to help you as the Lord had to help me. You really want to preach on the streets? May I first off say, God bless you. I beseech you to do so. But may I beseech you to do it the way God taught Paul and not the way you taught yourself and not the way you watched from other people on what is that thing you guys watch all the time? You don't have a TV, you watch something else. YouTube. Okay. And not on that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, he told later on, he said to the entire Hebrew nation, for ye have need of patience. Much patience. How do we approve ourselves as a minister of God? Well, in much patience, verse 4, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. In necessities. Can I stop you there for a minute? In necessities. The minister of God has needs. Don't look at me. I'm not talking about pocketbook needs. The minister of God has needs. You have necessities. One of the things you need is you need constant interaction with the Word of God. Blessed is he that heareth and he that readeth the words of this prophecy. You have a need for daily Bible reading. You have a need, and I have a need, for hearing the Word of God. My wife always asks me, why do you listen to those guys on sermonaudio.com? I'll tell you why. Because they actually preach Bible messages. I try and find the guys using a King James Bible and listen. I don't get to hear the Word of God. I'm up here speaking it. So I listen. I need to hear the Word of God. The hearing of the Word of God. When I was a young Christian, you know, I had to prioritize so my necessities were met. When I found out there was a church where the guy in the pulpit believed the King James Bible and taught the King James Bible, I reordered all my priorities that I was going to be there when that man was teaching. Say, well, you had a cushy job. Well, in a manner of speaking, I had a cushy job at that particular time. I was part of one of the largest anesthesia groups in the city, and I had to work a daily routine in the operating room. Plus, we were one of the sad groups that had to monitor an OB ward, which every anesthesiologist looks for a hospital without an OB ward, because when you got an OB ward, you must work 24 hours straight. You can't leave the hospital for 24 straight hours. And what happens? Well, you got to work the OR too. So at our church, where our guy was, he would teach sometimes on a Saturday afternoon when he decided to move the institute to Saturdays. Another thing he liked to do was on Saturdays was the door-to-door ministry from 10 to 12. Another thing he liked to do on Saturdays was do the street preaching in the afternoon from 12 to 2. But I'm a doctor, and I would go to my wife and I'd kiss her goodbye at 7 o'clock Friday morning, get to work at 8, and for the next 24 hours be in that hospital straight, and get out at 8 o'clock in the morning after 24 hours straight. But you know, I set my necessities and my priorities, so I'd say, I'll see you later, honey. And I'd drive from the hospital right to the church, get on my knees and pray with the pastor, and go out door to door. Sometimes it was just the two of us. Go right out to street preaching. Go to the institute and come home at 6 at night. I had necessities if I wanted to be a minister of reconciliation. When that institute was open, I was there. No matter how many hours I worked at the hospital. 7 o'clock tonight, Monday night institute. There I am in the hospital. 5:30, 6 o'clock. Come on, close up the last stitch. Close up the last stitch. Wake up the patient and drive to institute. And I did it. I had my necessities met. You want to be a minister, there's going to be some marks in your life. Don't you think you're above the hearing and the reading of the Word of God? Well, I'm above the hearing of it now. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. there are necessities. Whatever. The marks of a faithful minister. In distresses. Now, none of us can come close to verse 5. In stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings, fastings. But who are we kidding? Laodicean Christians like us. We can't prioritize to meet a few necessities. God wouldn't count us faithful for any of those other things in verse 5, which we probably wouldn't want. Please, I love you. I love you. I love you. Don't ever kid yourself you're the second coming of John the Baptist or Elijah. Please. I did that for a short while in my life too. I've grown beyond it. You and I live in the Laodicean church age. Can we please, at the very least, take care of our own necessities? Those are the battles in verses 4 and 5 that a faithful minister has marked by his association. Verses 6 and 7 are the weapons that he uses. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness. Boy, look at those words. Not judgment, not screeching, not screaming. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness. I'm beginning not to like this chapter. These are the marks of a faithful minister. By pureness. The N-E-S-S, ness. It's not a guy that was part of the untouchables. It's a termination of appellatives that means it denotes the state or quality thereof of the noun. That means pure. What does that mean? Well, the first reference of the word pure in the Bible is found in Exodus 25:11, and it has to do with the Ark of the Covenant, which was laid over with pure gold. What is that? That's a picture of Jesus Christ. The next time that word is found in its first reference in the book of the Psalms is Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. And the only time the word pureness is found in the book of the Proverbs, the wisdom book, is in Proverbs 22, verse 11. He that loveth pureness of heart. So the mark of a faithful minister is through purifying his heart, he takes the pure words of the Lord and he talks about Jesus Christ. That's what Paul does. That's what he did. We'll all get to be there one day at the judgment seat of Christ. And the last will be first. So those of us that lived in this time period will be the first ones called. And the first will be last. And one of the last ones called up, as we'll hear the announcement, will the Apostle Paul come up to the judgment now? And we'll all be there. We'll all be there. And he'll, well done, thou good and faithful servant, for staying pure and using my pure words through the pureness of your heart to talk about me. Well done. Would you like to hear that? Street preachers? Look, I think it's great you're in the ministry of reconciliation. I'm in it myself. But let's do it the Lord's way. By pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering. Is that how you are on the street? When the guy comes by? When the person doesn't take the track? Is that how you respond? Anyone film you? I could have filmed some of you on the streets. I've watched you. I'm not blind out there. I see some of the things that go on. I pray about them. And I'm nothing, man. God's watching you. Please, pureness. Pureness of the Spirit of God and a pure heart, not mingled with your spirit. These are the weapons he uses. By the Holy Ghost. By love unfeigned. Which love is that? Well, that would have to be the love of Christ of the last chapter. That's the love that I need. That's the love that you need. Who wants to go to that Muslim mosque with me and try and work it? You're going to need the love of Christ to do that. Love unfeigned, the word unfeigned, not counterfeit, sincere, found four times in the Bible. The love unfeigned right here in 2 Corinthians 6:6 is the love of Christ. 1 Timothy 1:5, faith unfeigned. 2 Timothy 1:5, unfeigned faith. And the last time, 1 Peter 1:22, the unfeigned love of the brethren. That's what the Lord would like to have in us. The love of Christ. We need that desperately, folks. These are the marks of the faithful minister by way of association. Verse 7, by the word of truth. Not any version you want. By the word of truth.
Amen.
By the power of God. Look at that. You got the Holy Ghost in verse 6. You got the love implied of Christ coming from the last chapter. You got the power of God. There's Holy Ghost, Christ, and God. There it is. There's the Trinity at work. By the armor of righteousness. On the right hand, on the left. The armor of righteousness. Here's that phrase again. Righteousness. Righteousness. That's what you have on the inside. The armor. That's what you have on the outside. Reconciliation. Righteousness. The armor. The ministry of reconciliation. I beseech you, get into the ministry. Let's get into the ministry. So Paul, by way of association, this is what the marks of a faithful minister are. Now he'll name here in verses 8 through 10, 9 apparent paradoxes that mark a faithful minister. And this is very strange. These, what would seem to be contradictions that any faithful minister will have in his life. Let's see what they are. By honor and dishonor. By evil report and good report. As deceivers and yet true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. As poor yet making many rich. As having nothing yet possessing all things, all you Corinthians, our mouth is open to you, our heart is enlarged. Now there's the description of what's happening in these paradoxes. I mean, these are opposite extremes. Honor, dishonor. What else he says here? Having an evil report, having a good report, a deceiver. Yeah, what the heck is this all about? I just want to be in the middle. I want to be like the independent on the middle of the road. No, the reality is, when you choose God's side and get as close to God as you can, then those that love the Lord are going to honor you. Those that love the Lord, you'll have a good report with them. Those that love the Lord will recognize you're true. Those that love the Lord will know you. Those that love the Lord will see the life of Christ in you. Those that love the Lord will rejoice, and those that hate the Lord will dishonor you, will come up with evil report, will say, he deceiveth the people, like they said about Jesus in John chapter 7. All these things will come. These are the paradoxes of faithful ministry. If you're looking to live a life where everybody speaks well of you, that's what they spoke of the false prophets. Do you understand that? So you just have to understand, I must consider the source. I must consider the source. And the greatest source of all is, what does the Lord say about me? After all, I want His honor and His good report. But I got to understand, folks, you just got to learn. I mean, if you're looking to vote for a political candidate that everybody speaks well about, watch out.
Yeah.
He's a false leader. When you have a true leader that sticks to real principles, there will be people that speak well and there will be people that speak evil of them. And you've got to have the common sense to figure out which is right and which is wrong. But Paul says, if you're in the ministry of reconciliation, please understand these are the marks of the faithful minister by way of his association. You can't escape it. Your heart will be enlarged. See, God got a hold of your heart. You know what? Your heart was like the Grinch's. You had a small heart. There's a condition in medicine called IHSS, idiopathic hypertrophic subaortic stenosis. And it's this bizarre condition where the muscle starts fattening and fattening and fattening till literally there's no chamber left on the inside. The thing can't pump. Folks, that's sin. That's what happens to us by nature. We become hard and cold-hearted. The Lord says, I'm going to cut away at this and enlarge your heart. And in the enlarging process, you'll reach the lowest lows in sorrow, weeping over sinners. And yet rejoicing over your salvation and those that come to salvation, like there's rejoicing in heaven. Your heart will be enlarged to the point where you'll have honor understood by those that love God and the dishonor on the other side. There's just going to be an enlarging process to the faithful minister of reconciliation. And these are the marks. Verse 12, he says, you Corinthians, you're not straightened in us. You're straightened in your own bowels. Again, the word bowels is a combination of body, well. It's really the heart that he's speaking of back there in 11. The bowels contain both the heart and the womb. The issues of bringing forth life and the issues of keeping life. And you're straightened. You've narrowed your approach to ministry. And he says, you haven't done it by us. You've done it in your own heart. Your heart's not enlarged. It's so stiff, you don't understand what to do anymore. You've now gotten to the point where you just stand there. And you're not walking in the Spirit. You're just quietly trying to stay undercover, hoping nobody sees you. You've got reconciliation, but no ministry. You're like a wallflower. And he says, you know, when you enlarge your heart where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You're able to move and you can walk and your steps are not straightened. And the Lord wants to enlarge that. How can He do it? Only when you don't receive that grace in vain. Only when you're willing to get beyond your heart and get it into your life. Only when you're willing to lay down and be a sacrifice and get into the ministry of reconciliation and not just reconciliation. This is what He's trying to show them. So, He closes this first part, and we'll end here today, of the marks of the faithful minister by way of his association. And he says it like this. Now for a recompense in the same, and I speak unto you as my children. I mean, Paul had led these folks to the Lord. And they just heaped it to themselves and nothing else. And as my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye also enlarged. Say, well, I can't enlarge my heart. Well, then go to the great physician. Ask him. Ask him. I remember going, you know, to the Lord many times. Lord, put me in the ministry. Let me do something. And the first few things I got to do, they were tough assignments. They became necessities. And then I had to make a priority. Comes to me and says, oh, by the way, there's a nursing home up there near Appleton, New York. It's called Odd Fellows Nursing Home. They got a bunch of shut-ins and wheelchairs and some other people, and they're willing to let us do a ministry there on Sundays between 3 o'clock and 4 o'clock. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness. I just got out of 24 hours call Saturday to Sunday. I got my whole family here to church. Okay. Come on, kids, drive you home. Get a quick bite. I'll drive all the way back to Appleton. Get there by 3 o'clock. Do the ministry. Drive all the way back. Come on, folks, pick them up back for the Sunday service at 6:30. Yeah. Yeah. But they needed the ministry of reconciliation. There was a necessity. I wanted to be in the ministry. Talking to 3 or 4 or 5 people, sitting there slobbering in their wheelchairs. There was one lady, she used to come in, she was on drugs, she would walk right back in front of me as I was preaching. I'd sit at the piano, she'd sit next to me and bang on the keys. It was a very interesting ministry. But I asked the Lord, would you put me in it? Would you let me do it? Okay. the marks of the faithful minister by way of his association. Next week we'll look at his marks by way of his separation. But you're going to be associated to some things. You're going to have your battles. You're going to get scarred up. You're going to have your weapons. But you've got to continue to stay in that much patience, pureness, kindness, love unfeigned, the power of the Holy Ghost. It's doable through Christ. We're not capable. but the Lord, with God, it is possible. All things are possible. Let's pray. Father, thank you for letting Paul open the diary to us and to see, Lord, the marks of his faithful ministry by way of his association. The way that you know, he had those battles, Lord, but thankfully he had those wonderful spiritual weapons. He had that spiritual armor. Lord, and you enlarged his heart. I pray, great physician, do the same with us. Enlarge our hearts that we've not received thy grace in vain, but we too, as Paul beseeches us, will be ministers in the ministry of reconciliation. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.